Would you please pray with me? Father, we've come to hear from you, to see you, to understand what you've done, who you are, what we are. And we're going to get all that by your word that we've read, that we've sung, that we've prayed, and now we're going to hear preached. God, would you leave us not as we are? Would you make us a people that are yours? So engage with us, not just to know, but yes, to know what you have for us from your word this morning. And may we love what we know. Open our eyes to see. Save the lost. Keep the saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what is Good Friday? What is Good Friday? Good Friday is when the Christian church remembers the death of Jesus Christ. The church remembers that his suffering and his death was a substitute in the place of sinners. That sinners everywhere deserved to suffer and die as the just punishment. That means the right, correct, appropriate punishment for their sins. But Jesus Christ took on himself the guilt of their sins, paid its price, and removed their condemnation so that they could be forgiven and accepted and welcomed by God the Father. Not everyone on the planet sees Good Friday as good. Who would consider Good Friday not very good? Well, an easy one is certainly the devil and his demons now see that the death and resurrection of Jesus did not secure their hoped-for victory of evil over good. Their plan was to kill God's Savior and put an end to him. But God, who works even evil for good, turned their evil to good. By God's higher plan, Good Friday secured the victory, not of evil over good, but of good over evil. And this means that Good Friday is bad Friday to the devil, his demons, and his followers on earth. My guess, though, is that most people around us don't see Good Friday as bad Friday, but they do consider it so what Friday. Irrelevant Friday. Who cares Friday? Even among those like us who profess Jesus as Savior and Lord, even among good church-going people, Good Friday is just, oh yeah, Friday. Or, I guess it's good, Friday. Or, I know it's called good, but I don't know why, Friday. Is that okay? Is God pleased with ho-hum Friday in our hearts? You see, Good Friday is not good to those who don't admit the evil of their sins, admitting it day by day as they sin. Good Friday is not good to those who think they can earn all the good they need before God on their own, obeying God's laws themselves, apart from Christ. Good Friday is not good to those who see the price that Jesus paid for their redemption as not much more than the price of a meal at Culver's. Friends, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. And so when your satisfaction in God and his Savior is just so-so, then his glory seen in you is just so-so. If you would like this afternoon to increase the smiling satisfaction in your soul for Good Friday, and so bring glory to your Father who's in heaven, then open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 9. We're going to look at four truths: the depth of sin's evil, the height of God's justice, the exorbitance of redemption's cost, and the utter necessity of each one's response. So let's begin looking at the depth of sin's evil. And would you please follow along with me as I start reading in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. I'm going to read and then comment, and we'll continue that way. So Romans 3:9, what then? Are we Jews any better off, Paul writes? No, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Paul, he's a Jew. And by Greeks, he just means all non-Jews, people who aren't Jews. So what does he say about Jews and non-Jews? That they are all under sin. Does this mean that you are under sin? Certainly it does. Well, what does this under sin look like? So please continue. Look with me now at verses 10 to 11. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. To be righteous is to be right. Not right as in you know the correct answer to 2 + 3, but right as in you don't wrong other people and you don't wrong God, but you do right by other people and you do right by God. Part of being under sin is to be unright, unrighteous. Part of being under sin is to not understand the boundaries between sin and godliness, to not want to know God, to not want to pursue God. Think of how you pursue fishing or your favorite video game or your boyfriend or your steak dinner or your work. Instead of seeking God, what do? We seek to understand and pursue ourselves. Self-pursuit is a sinful rival to God pursuit. Just in case we don't understand, Paul continues to make his point in verse 12. He says there, all have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So what should we understand at this point? That sinning is a turning aside from God and his design for us. That sinning makes people worthless. And that the disease of sin has infected who? Everyone. All under sin. None is righteous. No, not one. No one does good. Not even one. These are the words we've just read from the passage. Paul's been looking at sinning mankind from high up in the bleacher seats. From this height, he preaches to all who will hear that there is certain wickedness in the heart of every person. But from that height, the details of our wickedness are not yet in view. So next, Paul moves in close, right onto the field of sin. Look with me at verses 13 to 15. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. An asp is a small, poisonous snake. It's gross. Poison of asps under lips. It's gross. Throat, an open grave. Mouth full, not of grace and kindness, but of curses and bitterness. Feet, not swift to show love to neighbor, but swift to shed the blood of neighbor. You might hear this and you might protest right now. I admit that I'm a sinner, but this doesn't describe my mouth and my feet. I'm not that bad. Remember Jesus' words? If you hate your brother, you are what? A murderer. If you lust after another, you're an adulterer. If you think poisonous words toward another, if you think curses and bitterness, if you think hate, then Jesus says that these words of Paul do in fact describe you. Jesus' righteousness is so high, so gloriously high, but so impossibly high for sinners like us. So where are we now? Remember, our aim is to make our souls smile with satisfaction in God and Jesus for Good Friday. So what did we see in the Bible about the depth of sin's evil? We saw that sin's reach is as broad as humanity, meaning that every person on the planet is under sin. And sin's reach is deep, meaning that all are terribly wicked, you and me. To deny your sin nature is to deny God's word. You won't get beyond ho-hum Friday without embracing this realistic and yet depressing diagnosis of your condition. So the second truth that we want to examine is the height of God's justice. We see a hint of this in our text. Would you please follow along with me as I read Romans 3, 19 to 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Why? So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. God, he is righteous in every way, and he kindly tells us, his creatures, the difference between sin and righteousness in our lives. This is one of the purposes of his law, to give us the knowledge of sin. We might think that deceiving one another is good. God's law says no. We might think that worshiping self is good. God's law says no. We might think that having sexual relations with someone that you're not married to is good. And God's law says no. Same for homosexuality, thievery, greediness, reviling, swindling, drunkenness. No, no, no. Sin, sin, sin. We might be tempted to object to say, but God, I disagree. What about a day will come when God will call all men dead and alive before him, and books will be opened. God will judge every man, famous or insignificant, poor or rich, churchgoer or church neglecter, on that day by what is written in the books, according to what each one had done. Just as surely as you earn your wages from your employer for your work, you earn wages from God for your sin. Romans 6:23 says that death is the wages that you and I earn for our sins. This isn't just a death where you stop breathing and then spend an eternity in a casket. Jesus describes this death with words like these: outer darkness, fiery furnace, place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal fire, unquenchable fire, eternal punishment. So what do we see in the Bible about the height of God's justice? It's exacting. No grading on a curve. Every sin will be exposed and judged, and the penalty is awarded is unthinkably terrible. Eternal, fiery punishment. Your embracing this truth about the height of God's justice is essential to your soul smiling with satisfaction in God and Jesus on Good Friday. If you think that your sin will be excused for nothing, then you will find Good Friday to be ho-hum Friday. We've looked at the depth of sin's evil and the height of God's justice, and now let's look at the exorbitance of redemption's cost. Please now look with me at Romans 3, starting with verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. God's righteous ways are seen in his law. I mentioned that just a minute ago, and we see it again here in verse 21. But our attempts at being right before God won't succeed by obeying his law, because we can't obey it. Our sin nature prevents us. We are unable completely to obey him. But now, another way. God shows his righteousness to us and gives sinners like us a right way to be right before him. Verse 22 says that this way is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Do you see it there? The sentence of condemnation is upon us, and it is right and fair. Can we be redeemed out of this terrible judgment? Is redemption possible for people like us? Well, verse 24 tells us that redemption for all who have sinned is possible, is available in Christ Jesus. God has provided a substitute to bear our sins, to satisfy the high demand of justice. What did this redemption cost? Look with me at verse 25. Do you see the words, by his blood? God put forward someone to satisfy the height of his justice for the depth of sin's evil. And this someone is Jesus Christ. And the cost of this redemption is his blood. Now, I don't like giving any of my blood. And so when I go to the lab and they poke me to get a vial of blood, I get all uptight. Some of you aren't so bothered by that, and you give a pint of your blood from time to time to help other people. And you and I, we all walk away from these just fine. But Jesus didn't just give a little vial of his blood. Jesus didn't give just a pint of his blood. Jesus gave all his blood, every precious drop, and he didn't walk away just fine. By giving his blood, Jesus gave his life. And his blood is the most precious blood on the planet. For he is the only man whose blood was spotless, never tainted with sin. And because his blood is untainted with sin, Jesus is the only man whose blood would be accepted by God for the sins of others. Most precious blood. So what do we see in the Bible about the exorbitance of redemption's cost? The redemption of sinners from the terrible but right judgment of hell cost the lifeblood of Jesus, the Son of God, and most precious lifeblood it was. If you think that redemption's cost is little, then you will find Good Friday to be little. We've looked at the depth of our sin's evil, at the height of God's justice, and at the exorbitance of redemption's cost. We've seen that all of us are under sin, wicked sin, remember, asps under the tongue, and that God's justice demands unthinkably terrible eternal punishment for all of us sinners. Hearing just that, we might think that no one has any hope of escape, that hell is the certain destiny of all. But we've seen that Jesus gave his precious blood to redeem sinners like us from the demands of God's justice. And after hearing that, we might think that all escape God's judgment of hell. But Jesus didn't think this way. Jesus taught the utter necessity of each one's response. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." All escape God's judgment? Jesus says, only few. So how can people like us enter the narrow gate to life? We've already read how in Romans chapter 3, verse 22 tells us that the way to be right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And verse 25 told us that the redemption that is in Christ Jesus is to be received by faith. So what must be believed? The things we've already talked about. That your sin is deeply evil. That God's justice is a right but impossibly high demand that sends sinners like us to hell. That the blood of Jesus is so precious before God that it adequately, wonderfully pays the debt of sinners, removing the guilty stain of their sins. If you deny these in your head or don't treasure them in your heart, then you're not receiving Jesus by faith. And you will remain condemned by God to eternal death for your sins. But if you believe these things, and if you treasure them in your heart, then God will count Jesus' spilt blood as your payment for your sins. So what do we see in the Bible about the utter necessity of each one's response? God's gift of redemption can only be received by faith. That is, by believing that we are sinners worthy of hell and that Jesus gave his life to be the redeemer of all who trust him. If these truths that we've been talking about for these minutes are fresh for you today, you might wonder, what should I do next? Let me give you three things. Ask yourself these three things. First, do I believe these things? Second, am I ready to repent of my own sins? And third, do I see Jesus as my greatest treasure? If you answer yes to all three of those, then talk to God. Using your own words, just tell him about this, what you think about it. Ask him to save you from your sins and to send his Holy Spirit to help you live with him. And please talk to one of the pastors here. We'd be delighted to answer any questions you have. So what is Good Friday, friends? I'll repeat what I said at the beginning. Good Friday is when the Christian church remembers the death of Jesus Christ. The church remembers that his suffering and death was a substitute in the place of sinners. That sinners everywhere deserve to suffer and die as a just punishment by God for their sins. But Jesus Christ took on himself the guilt of their sins, paid its price, and removed their condemnation so that they could be forgiven and accepted and welcomed by God the Father. So how are you thinking about Good Friday right now? I hope you have a great, smiling satisfaction in your soul for Good Friday, and so bring glory to your Father in heaven. Would you please pray with me? Father, would you take your words, put them in the mighty hand of your Spirit, and then deliver them to us so that they will accomplish the good work for which you've written them. Don't leave us to ourselves. Father, awaken us and keep us awake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.